Father, we do thank you so much. Lord, what a great thing it is to gather together here and you know, sort of the middle of the week, Lord. And I thank you. I thank you that you've brought us, each one of us here. And Lord, the great thing is I know you have something for every single one of us tonight. That Lord, you desire to speak to us, you desire to change us. Lord, and God, I pray that we would yield to your Spirit. We would hear what you have for us. And Lord, it would be, again, one of those incredible times where we know we've spent time with you and we've been in your presence. And God, now as we study and learn, that as we go home and Lord, as we interact with others, that God, this would be something that impacts our lives and equips us, Lord, for the things that are coming and for the things that you want to do. And Jesus, we just want to honor you with our lives. We're so thankful, God, that you saved us. We're so thankful that you reached out of heaven, God, and grabbed a hold of us. So again, we worship you, we adore you, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. This kind of could be maybe the high point of the book of Leviticus. Some may think, is there such a thing? But I think it is. I think this is it. And, you know, it's one of those, I think, incredible, incredible passages. And I pray that it really grips our hearts, not so much about understanding the Day of Atonement and understanding how that correlates with what Jesus accomplished, although that's all important. I hope it grips our hearts about the crazy love God has for us and as we're reading for them. How much He really loves us. And as we think of this, the first 15 chapters that we've looked at have kind of laid out the sacrificial system, the rituals, the cleansing, the purity that we saw, and then now we hit this kind of central focal point. And then as we go on from here, we'll be looking more at the characteristics of holy living for this covenant community that God raised up. Remember, keep in mind, these guys just came out of Israel, but they just came out of Egypt. There were some people, they went in as a family, they've come out as a nation, and now God is equipping them to live as a nation. How He wants them to live, and not just so that He can have control of them, not that God is a control freak, etc., but He knows what is the best possible thing for them. He knows what is going to really enhance their lives. And so, you know, He's equipping them, He's preparing them, He's getting them ready, and this part here deals with their sin. Now, we've dealt with personal sin, if you've been with us. We've dealt with the idea of personal sin with the sin offering, how you would bring either a ram or, you know, if you were in certain positions, you had to have a whole herd of cows or bulls that you had to bring. And, you know, you would bring those animals. That was personal sin. This is more of a national a covering of sin that made everybody aware we're sinners and it needs to be dealt with. And so that's what we're looking at tonight. So, yeah, he's dealt with a personal thing, but this is more kind of, you know, getting rid of that, quote, if you will, the filth that sin produces even after we repent. You know, our sin affects other people. I know some of us think we're islands and we don't really affect other people, especially in this generation where it is so easy to isolate ourselves from others, especially with all of our devices. You know, most of us think the best way to communicate and the best way to get close to people and the best way to know people is on Facebook. You know, and we go, well, that's how, you know, I got lots of friends. And I'm always thinking, no, you don't. You don't even know them. You don't even know who they are. And we kind of do that. And God is saying, man, I want to be personal. I want to get close. And having said that, our sin, even though we're trying to stay distant, it affects other people. So this is kind of even a cleansing for the nation, if you will. I think more bringing awareness of their lives and of God desiring to meet with them. Now, an interesting thing, we've talked before about the feasts of Israel as they would gather, there was three times a year the people were to gather together, the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread, and then the Feast of Ingathering or First Fruits, and then the Feast of Booths. And those were important days, and especially Passover. Passover, even today for Israel, Passover is a huge thing. Huge. But this day that we're looking at, Yom Kippur, it's like huger, if that's a word. Now, it's different because Passover is more joyous, more of a celebration, more of a coming together and realizing what God has done. Yom Kippur is more of a realizing that they're sinners and they need atonement. They need something to cover it. More of a solemn time, more of a serious time. You know, we might even look at it maybe, you know, for us, we have Christmas. It's a huge Christian holiday, whether the world wants to admit it or not. And, you know, for us believers, for those of us who are followers, we kind of really love. And the Christmas time's kind of a joyous time, where Easter or Resurrection Sunday is more of a solemn, more of a understanding of how blessed we are, although it brings joy to us that we're saved. So kind of the same thing. And they were 6 months apart, Passover and Yom Kippur. Now, the interesting thing in the Yom Kippur is because it's so serious in Israel, even today takes it extremely serious, the Arab nations around them take advantage of that. 1973, October 6th, Yom Kippur. The nations attacked them because they knew, or in their minds, Israel wouldn't be ready. Although Israel was ready, and although it didn't do any good for them to come and do that, but they know how serious that is for them, and they took advantage of that. And so even today, it's still one of those, you know, if we want to call it, quote, a high holy day, extremely important for the nation. So the Lord is going to lay it out for us here in Genesis, in Leviticus 16, give them the instructions for this day. But notice the background in verses 1 and 2. It says, now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. Now, if you've been with us a little bit, it's been a while since we talked about Aaron's two sons. That was way back in chapter 10. And you can go back, if you haven't been with us, you can go back and read that and look at that. But back in chapter 10, if you remember, these two sons decided they were going to come to God and worship God their own way, and they were going to do things their own way. And the Lord kind of was teaching Israel as a nation, no, you're not. And the two sons were offering profane fire and got fire. God toasted them. God took care of them, and I imagine still that's hard to even think about for Aaron. Now, some people say the chapters in between, 11 through 15, you know, need to kind of be pushed aside, and this came right after that. I'm not so sure of that, because I'm not so sure you would get over that very fast, you know. And I don't think it's like months and months and months later, but listen, this ties in explicitly what was going on there. They decided they were going to worship God their own way. They came their own way. Yom Kippur, especially during this time, there is one way and one way only to come to God for the high priest. So here's what kind of the background is. Remember your sons, Aaron? You better take heed, because this is extremely important. This is something very, very to me, precious to the heart of God. Oh, and for homework, you can read Hebrews 9 and 10. Well, you know what? And if you're not real familiar with Leviticus and Hebrews, you might want to go back to Hebrews chapter 2. Well, you could start at chapter 1 because it kind of lays the foundation, but you could do 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 kind of to get an idea, because Hebrews really ties in with this and you know, gives you some background, gives you some solid information of what's going on. So he said, after those sons had offered profane fire before the Lord and died, verse 2 says, and the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. So Aaron, remember your two sons. So when you come, you have to come this certain way. You can't just come skipping in to the Holy of Holies. Remember, as we had the picture of the temple up, you had the temple where you put in the candelabra, the candles. You had the table of showbread. You had the altar of incense, and you had the curtain. And behind that is where the Ark of the Covenant was. And once a year, and that's what we're looking at, the high priest could go in there and worship. And here's what God's saying. Don't just come running in there. Well, you know, I think that's important for all of us. When we worship God, we need to think about worshiping God. We need to think about what we're doing. And, you know, it does, sometimes I think we, you know, because we are a little more casual, because we're, you know, a little laid back, I think sometimes we don't think enough and prepare our hearts enough when we do come to worship and when we do come before the Lord. And here, they're not allowed to go back there just like, oh, I want to go back and see God. And we're going to find out they can't even go back and see God. They have to be real careful. But you just can't run back there. You got to think about it. There's a process to doing that. You know, it's interesting when we do go to Israel and we go to the Southern Steps. It's one of my favorite places. It's the actual Southern Steps of the Temple Mount where Paul would have walked up them, Jesus would have walked up them. It's the same steps that they would have gone up. And the interesting thing is, they're not uniform. It's not like, you know, here we have codes, right? And each step's supposed to be so high, so wide, so that when you're going down, you don't have to really think about it, right? And I would walk down these and show you, but I'd probably trip. But, you know, as you think about it, they're set that way so you can just kind of bop down and bop up. Well, going into the temple area, they were very irregular so that a person couldn't just trot up there. You would have to stop and think about, oh, I'm going to the temple. Well, this is kind of that same idea, although they have the tent, the tabernacle. God says, you don't come back here. And then the Lord just did say at the end of this, you know, he says, you don't just do that lest you die. So, you know, the Lord's saying you need to come a specific way. And I believe he's serious, and I believe he's serious about us approaching him. And then he says, I will appear in a cloud above the mercy seat. Verse 3, thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. So he says, you got to come with blood. Now, something you can pay attention to in this chapter is blood is mentioned a minimum of 10 times. Think that might be important? Think that whole idea is important? And in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says, there's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. It's not because God doesn't like bulls and doesn't like rams and doesn't like lambs and, you know, he's an animal killer. It's so that you and I would understand, number one, sin is gross and ugly. And number two, sin costs. It's going to cost that bull his life. It's going to cost that ram his life. We're going to say it's going to cost the goat his life. So he says, here's how you come. So this is, we're going to lay out the big picture and then we'll zero in here in a moment. So he says, listen, here's what you're going to bring. And then check this out. This kind of blows my mind. In verse 4, he says, he shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body, and he shall gird with a linen sash and with a linen turban, and he shall be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore, he shall wash his body and put them on. Now, if you remember just a few weeks ago, we went through Aaron, the high priest, and the garments he wore. Remember those garments? They were pretty blinged out, weren't they? They were pretty nice. Remember, they had the gold threads, they had the pomegranates, they had the bells, they had the breastplate and all the jewels on it. He had the others on his shoulders. He had the cool hat, turban. Isn't it interesting? Think about this. Isn't it interesting that the Lord says, when you come into the Holy of Holies, leave the bling behind. And you come in with the working clothes on. This is what his sons wore to do the work. You come in with the linens. You dress down. You take that stuff off and put on the simple stuff. I think that's interesting because in some of our church culture, people think to go to church, you have to wear your Sunday best. I remember growing up, When I was an altar boy, don't think that I was an innocent altar boy. But I remember growing up, you had shoes, pants, underwear, shirts that you only wore on Sunday. Your Sunday best. And here's what the Lord says, why don't you put on some working clothes? Now, an interesting picture is Jesus laid aside all of his glory to come to earth. He put it aside, laid it down to begin, not his deity, his glory, and laid that aside to come to earth. What a perfect picture this is of that. Lay aside those clothes because you're about to go in and you're about to meet the Lord. And then he says, wash your body, get washed up. And by the way, in this chapter also, there's a lot of washing going on too. A lot of bathing going on. So he says, you wash your body. And then verse 5, and he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. So he's got like five animals he's going to deal with. He's going to deal with a bull, his ram, their ram, and two goats. So, you know, again, when I think about this, we're going to find out, in case you don't know yet, I read ahead. All of these are going to get butchered but one of them. And again, every time I read this, I think, that's a lot of work. That's a lot of work when you don't have, you know, when you don't have lifts and, you know, cranes or whatever to move these animals around once you're dealing with them. So listen, this is what you're to bring. Now, God's going to zero in a little bit and then zero in a little more. He started out, this is a broad thing, Aaron. This is how you're going to dress. You're going to come in. And here's what you need. Gather these animals, and this is what it's going to take, because you're not going to come back here without the blood of a bull, the blood of a ram. Don't you even think about it. So you get this stuff. Now, a little bit of a broad view. Aaron, in verse 6, shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. Now, here's the thing. Aaron had to offer the bull for himself. Again, when you read Hebrews, you're going to find out, although a lot of this correlates with what Jesus has done for us, Jesus was sinless. He didn't have to offer the sin offering, but Aaron did. Aaron, as a high priest, could not go into that area till he offered the sin offering for himself. And then he says, and make atonement for himself at the end of verse 6, and his house, and he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offered as a sin offering, but the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat, he says, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. So again, the big picture, and we're going to zero in a moment here and look at that. But again, I think it's important. God lays everything out. Isn't it kind of cool that God didn't say, you have to figure this out? You have to go buy the decoder ring. Traveling around some, and especially, you know, earlier when I was doing a lot of missions work before I even started pastoring, watching different ethnic groups trying to appease their God or figure out what their God needed from them or what their God desired from them. And then when you begin to read the Bible, you realize how blessed we really are. Our God really does love us. Our God does reach down out of heaven, even in the Old Testament, and says, I love you, and here's exactly, you know, it's not up to guesswork. Oh, I wonder what we should bring. No, the Lord tells them, here's exactly how you're to come. Here's exactly what you're to bring. And he tells them to bring these two goats, which is kind of, this is where things deviate from everything we've read. You bring two goats, and you cast lots for them, and, you know, you figure out one goes to the Lord, and one is the scapegoat, or, you know, and that's just a transliteration or something. The literal word there in Hebrew is azazel. hell. And it's kind of hard even to translate. It's kind of a combination of two words. One word means goat, and the other part means taken away. So, you know, that's, I think, where we come up with scapegoat. And, you know, you look at that, and we're going to find out why in a moment. But even as I began to read some of the scholars, they're going, well, maybe it doesn't exactly mean that. Maybe there's more going on here than what really meets the eye. Maybe God is not just saying to send it out in the wilderness. Now, again, that's a little bit later on, but here's what's crazy, I think. But that's what I just read. They're supposed to take it out to the wilderness. Well, that's maybe what it doesn't mean. And I'm thinking, why do we try and complicate things when God spells it out? Bring two goats. You know, and to put it today's vernacular, bring two goats, roll the dice. One is going to be offered as a sin offering. And the other one, it's pretty cool what the Lord does. And what a great picture for us of those two goats in representing what our Lord, the work of our Lord on the cross. So again, sort of big picture, we'll come back to Mr. Scapegoat or Azazel. Some of your translations might even just say that. I know the ESV just says Azazel. It doesn't do that. Some of the others, almost all the others say scapegoat. But look at verse 11. Then now he's getting down to the nitty-gritty. This is Aaron. After you put on the tunic, you put on the trousers, you put on the turban and the sash, and you're all washed up and you're all ready. Verse 11, and Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, make atonement for himself and for his house, and he shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. So here's what he's saying. You kill the bull, you get some blood, you get that ready. Now you go behind the veil. Now I don't know about you, but I read this, and you got to imagine how exciting, how intense, maybe even how scary it was for these guys to do this. You know, it's been said, well, they had the bells around the hem of their garment, so you could tell they were still moving back there, but he didn't wear that garment. All he had was the linen. Now, legend has it that they always tied a rope either on his ankle or around his waist in case he went back there, dropped dead. If he dropped dead back there, you don't want to go get him, right? Cast lots for that one. So legend says they kept a rope on him to drag him back out in case things didn't go well. And again, you know, we're not sure, but I mean, that's how serious this is. Because God said, you come back there, you come a certain way, because I'm going to be back there, you're going to meet with me, and you need to do it this way, or you're going to die. Not maybe, you will die. And I'm thinking, wow. I mean, don't you know your heart would be racing? So here's what he says. You get this blood, and I don't know, again, reading different things and reading this, I'm not sure if the blood went with them right away, but the bottom line, when you first went back there, you got this incense, you got this censer full of hot coals. If any of you were any kind of Orthodox or Catholic church tradition, you kind of know all about that. You have the little censer. I remember it. As the altar boy, that was my job. And so you had it and you filled it full of incense. And listen, but he went back there with the coals and the incense in his hand. All right? And he's got to go back there. And you kind of go back there. And here's the thing. You've never been back there before. What's going to happen? What's going on? So he says, you bring these back there, and then verse 13, and he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. So here's what I'm kind of thinking is going on, and this is a hard thing to interpret, is he's saying, I want you to come back there, I want you to meet with me, but you can't see me. Because if you see me, it's going to kill you. So he says, you go back there, you have your hot coals in the thing, and your incense, your wad of incense in your other hand, and you just like throw it in there and pfft. Now some of us may think, does it really get that smoky? Once again, not a large room, a curtain, and when I was an altar boy, our priest would tell us just to put a little incense, and my brother and I, because we were so holy, we would put two cakes in there. And then we would blow on it, we'd get it going, and then we'd shut it. And he would grab it and go out, and when he pulled that lid off, and they kept us. That was amazing. Every week we got in trouble. Every week we did the same thing. So I have firsthand knowledge that you can get quite a bit of smoke out of a little bit of incense. So I think he was doing that. I think bottom line, that's what's going on. There's this incense, and in the sense to produce that cloud as sort of a protection. It seems like what is written here is that the Lord is going to meet with him above the mercy seat, above those cherubim, and the Lord's saying, but you can't see me. So you come in and you create the cloud. You make the cloud. So there's kind of a cloud, a fog curtain between us as you come in. Kind of interesting, isn't it? And then he says, once you do that, once that's set up, then he says, because he says if he doesn't do that, he's going to die. Verse 14, then he shall take some of the blood of the bull. So maybe he brought it in, but that sounds like a lot to kind of juggle and carry in at one time, right? But, you know, again, it's not real clear. Some of the commentators I read, most said he went back out and got the blood and came back in after the incense. I don't know. But listen, it says he shall take some of the blood of the bull, verse 14, sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. Now listen, here's what's going on. The east side would have been the side facing the curtain that you just went behind. So it would have been facing, if we called it, facing the front of the temple where you entered that tent. And it would have been, so bottom line, you're not like going in there, checking out everything, looking at everything. You're going in there, making a smoke screen. And I don't mean to be kind of facetious. I mean, some reality about that. And then you take this blood and you sprinkle it with your finger seven times. Now, again, seven, we can talk about the number of completion. We can talk about the number of perfection. You know, there's something there God's doing. You know, I don't think it's just like hocus pocus, you know, one, two, three type thing. But listen, it's very laid out though, isn't it? You don't go back there and say, how much blood? You don't go back there and say, what should I do? God says, here's the steps you're to do. They're very laid out, very organized, and here's how you do it. Now, what's kind of sad is when God lays things out like that, it can become a ritual, can it? And it can become just doing something. And that's the danger. You lose the awe. You lose the, wow, I am going to meet with God. And it has to stay fresh. And you know how it stays fresh? Your heart. It's your heart. Now you can do something very repetitious, and if your heart's right, it's not going to be just a religious act. It's not going to be just a ritual to you. So listen, he says, you go back there, you sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat seven times with your finger. So you don't have, you know, you don't have the hyssop or any of that. You're doing it with your finger. And then it says in verse 15, then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. So this was the blood from the bull offering for him. So bottom line, here's what goes on. The high priest had to make atonement for his own sins before he can come in on the Day of Atonement and make atonement for their sins. Our great high priest didn't have to make atonement for his sins because he was sinless. This part doesn't really apply to him, this first part. And then he says, listen, then he goes and he kills the goat for the sin offering, which is for the people, verse 15. He brings its blood inside the veil to do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he's there, he's going through that, quote, ceremony. He does that, and here's how God says, that's how you approach me. You do this every year on the 10th day of the month. You come, our September-October time frame. It's also interesting that is traditionally that month, the first day, is Rosh Hashanah, the new year. A lot of stuff goes on that month. It's Rosh Hashanah goes on, they're celebrating their new year. They have Yom Kippur, and then they also have the Feast of Booths sometime in that period. So a lot of stuff going on for Israel during this time. Hear this. This is intense for them. So he says, you do that on a mercy seat. Verse 16, so he shall make atonement. Now check this out. for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Here's an interesting thing. God says, I want you to go into Holy of Holies and I want you to make atonement for the Holy of Holies because you defiled it. Isn't that what he's saying? And the people might go, we never even got to go into Holy of Holies. How did we defile it? And did you hear what the Lord said? Because you're defiled. You never sin unto yourself. It's never kept to yourself. And I believe the Lord is trying to get them to realize as a community, you will affect other people in your community. And not just other people, you're going to affect places. You know, you bring your sin in here, you affect all of us when you do that. When you're refusing to deal with sin and refusing to repent and refusing to do those things, you affect us. We're all affected by it. And the Lord says, you affect my holy place, you affect the Holy of Holies, and it needs to be dealt with. And here's the kind of the cool thing, though. He says, when you do this, it takes care of all their sin. Here's the bummer for 1 year. And you got to repeat this every year. Every year, over and over and over. So, take care of that. Verse 17. Then he says, there shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in a holy place until he comes out. So that kind of makes me maybe doubt a little bit. And you know what? I maybe even have taught that they had a rope on and you could hear the bells and all of that. It makes me kind of doubt that because he says, you got to have a long rope. Because the thing is about 20 feet deep. So, you know, you got to, because you can go inside. You're not inside. So if you got the rope, you're way out in the, you're out by the, you know, you're out by the altar of burnt offering and you're out there holding on. Let me know. I'll pull you out, bro. Feeding it in or whatever. So I don't know. The Lord says no one can be in there. That's kind of scary, isn't it? I don't know about you guys, but I would be glad that I wasn't the high priest. Go, God bless you. Let me know when we're all clean. Love you, bro. Pretty heavy thing to do, especially the first time. You know, the first time you do anything. So, he says, no one can be in there, no one can go in the place and until he comes out, the middle of verse 17, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel, and he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the blood of the bull, some of the blood of the goat, and put it on the horns of the altar all around. That's the altar of burnt offering. So listen, he's cleansing everything. He cleansed the Holy of Holies. He cleansed the holy place. Now he's coming out. He's cleansing the altar. And this is a day where it's cleansed, but here's the crazy thing. It just covers the sin. It doesn't take care of the sin. The author of Hebrews tells us there's one who came and took care of the sin. He didn't just cover it. He took care of it. It's gone. And so you do this, then, verse 19, he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it, on the altar with his finger 7 times, cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. So once all of that's done, now kind of get, and I don't know how long that would take and what would go on, I don't know how nervous you would be, I don't know how scared you would be. Think about when you do something now, you know, and you serve the Lord for the first time and how you get kind of nervous and your palms get sweaty and you get a little freaked out about doing something. Think about this and you know, I don't know if, you know, some of us when we get nervous, we speed way up, right? And some of us, when we get nervous, we slow way down and do that. So depending on what kind of person you were, but once he's done, he says, you know, you take it out and it's for all the, you know, the uncleanness of Israel, of the children of Israel. Then, verse 20, and when he has made an end of the atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. So there's still that live goat. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm the live goat, I'm freaked out, right? I mean, I'm seeing other people, you know, kind of type thing. And, you know, and you're going, what are they going to do to me? You know, and then they go, bring me to life. Go, no, you know, or you'd go, bah, I guess. But, you know, I don't want to do this, you know, and bring him up. Now listen, and Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat. Now, kind of get a picture of this because I think it's important. He's been sprinkling that blood with his fingers. He's got blood on his hands. Now you take those hands and you put them on the head of that live goat. And what you're doing is symbolically transferring the sin, all that sin, everything you've been dealing with, you're putting it on that goat. You're putting it on him. And again, not mystically transferring it, symbolically you're transferring it. But just think of that picture of what's going on. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and he shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. So hence the name scapegoat. Or we might say today the fall guy. You put everything on him, and now he takes that goat away and takes that goat into the wilderness. And one guy's, quote, elected to do that. And that goat, he says in verse 22, shall bear on itself their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness, never to be seen again. God says that when we confess our sins, he forgets them as far as the east is from the west. They're gone. They're taken away. And what a great picture this is of that. Send that goat out. We never want to see that goat again. Now, what's interesting is some of the technical guys, some of the scholars and some of the current scholars that begin to talk about, number one, the book of Leviticus. Number two, why is chapter 16 here? Oh, and I'm going to let you in on something. There's never a record in all of the Old Testament where they ever one time celebrated Yom Kippur. Kind of spooky, isn't it? Never recorded in any of the historical books. Ever. Not one time. So scholars are going, maybe all this is made up and this is a post-exilic. In other words, once Israel came out of exile from Babylon, then there is some records, not biblical, but records of them celebrating Yom Kippur. And some people think they invented it while they were in exile. I don't agree with that. I'm just letting you know what some of the modern scholarship is saying. And then they wrote it back in here. And then they says, as far as Azazel, that word, well, what that word is really all about, and this is where it gets crazy, that word's really all about a demon that lived out in the wilderness, and he was a goat demon of all things. Imagine that. And you were sending this goat back to that demon. In other words, you were sending your sins to that demon. Now, some say as an offering. Well, chapter 17, the very next chapter, God says you don't offer to idols and you don't offer anything to demons. So I don't think it was that. Then others would say, well, that Azazel, because he was so ferocious and so horrible, what you're doing is sending your sin back, going, ha, 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 I'm not sinning anymore, you can have it back. That's kind of cool. I kind of like that idea, although I don't think that's what's going on. I think what's going on is God saying, there goes your sin, because I love you. And you're never going to see that sin again. How cool is that? Isn't that what Jesus did? Your sin's gone. Gone. He says, I'm taking it away. It is gone. And we kind of keep going and finding it, don't we? Grab a hold of it for a while. Play with it. I kind of wished it would be more of a reality of gone. I mean, can you imagine how these people felt when that guy is walking out of the camp, taking that goat, and they see him disappear on the horizon, and they go, yes. What a day, huh? The Day of Atonement had to be pretty cool. I'm thinking at that point, I'm thinking, yeah, there was solemn, but at that point, you're going, there goes my sin. Hallelujah. And he carries that goat away, and that goat is never to be seen again. And Listen, then verse 23, there's still some more to do. This is a big day. Verse 23, then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place. He shall leave them there. Then he shall wash his body with water in the holy place, put on his garments, come out, and offer the burnt offerings and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. So listen, he does the sin offering. That way, now he comes back, puts on his bling clothes. Now he begins to do the everyday work of the priest that had to be done every day. He offers his burnt offering, their burnt offering, again, completing the atonement, making the atonement. Verse 25 says, the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar, and he who released the goat. Now here's kind of interesting. The guy who took the goat out as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body, and afterward he shall come back into the camp. So he didn't have to miss a day of atonement. He goes out, takes the goat out there, then he comes back and he washes up. Again, symbolically getting rid of the funk from the goat that the goat took away, and you're coming back, and you come back and you can participate and be part of that. So here's the kind of cool thing I thought is you see him coming back, you're going, wow. He came back and he don't have the goat with him. He didn't bring my sin back. You know, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, sometimes we're pretty inept at reminding each other of our sin, aren't we? Kind of being jerks. I think the sight of this guy without the goat was like when we truly forgive somebody. And there's nothing held against him. He's coming back without it. And washes up, cleans up, joins the group. Oh, there's a little bit more offering going on. And verse 27, the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp, and they shall burn in the fire, their skins, their flesh, and their offal. Now, we've read that before. Remember, the when you did the sin offering, you didn't burn any of it on the altar. You took it outside the camp. You burned it all out there. So someone had to do that. Now, again, here's a good thing. Verse 28, then he who burns them shall wash his clothes, bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. So that same guy doesn't lose out. He can wash up and get back in because it's a special day. And then the Lord says, verse 29, so that's the ritual of it. Verse 29 says, this shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. So here's what the Lord's saying. This is a very special day, a special Sabbath, if you want, a special Shabbat. Nobody is to do any work, but I think also you couldn't do any work that day for your own forgiveness. Somebody else is doing the work for you, and not just somebody, but those animals also are taking your sin away. And you can't do any work. You can't do any work for that, and you can't do any work. And the Lord says it's a solemn day, and it's a day where, you know, you need to be, you know, and translated literally probably a day of fasting and prayer. Really think about what's going on. One day a year shall be this for you forever. Did you read that? And then he says, for on that day, verse 30, the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. There's that word for afflicting your souls, or you know, fasting, that sort of thing. It is a statute forever. But never recorded that they did it. It's kind of interesting. I mean, we have a couple records of celebrating some Passovers, although they didn't do that, or it's not recorded as often as they should have been doing it. But no record, no in all the historical, in all of Samuel, all of Kings, all of Chronicles, not one time is it recorded that they celebrated Yom Kippur, that they kept this. Do you think maybe that's why they got kicked out of the land? You think for somehow, some reason, they reasoned themselves away from doing this? It's interesting to me. I think it's extremely interesting that it's not recorded until the exile and after the exile. They didn't do it. And you know, sometimes God makes it so plain what his desire is, and we're so stubborn. And we don't do it. Oh, we may have reasons. Well, I don't think it was important. Or, well, I didn't like the way it was doing it. Or, I didn't have a bull. Or, I didn't have a ram. Or, I didn't have two goats. Or, I didn't have this. And, you know, we kind of do those things. And here's what God says. I want you to do this every year as a nation forever. And what's crazy is they do it now. They don't do the animals. They will someday. We've been to the Temple Institute, those who have been to Israel. They got their clothes. They got stuff ready. They're ready to, quote, rock and roll with that whole thing. When that happens, I have a feeling we'll be gone. Raptured, not gone like. But isn't it a challenge for you and I? Because God does care about us. He does care about our approaching him and loving him and caring for him. Isn't this sort of a challenge not to neglect those things? It really bums me as I did that research this week and began to really look at that, and they skipped it. Or at least they skipped recording it. You know, there's an argument whether they did it or not, but man, I think it would be brought up once or twice, and it's not. The Lord says, I want you to do this. It's important. The priest, verse 32, and the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister, meaning this goes on from generation to generation, and to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes and the holy garments, and then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of the meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. Then verse 34, this shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded him. So, you know, I guess I have to retract that a little bit. It is recorded they did it once right here. They got the message. They did it. Aaron did it. This is the only time it's recorded. Wow. You have a God who loves you. You have a God who gives you everything. Who makes possible, in a sense, for them, the covering of your sin. And they tend to ignore it. You know, I kind of liken that to you and I. God, through Jesus Christ, has made it possible for salvation. And I would believe on a Thursday night, most of us here are saved. Most of us have accepted his work on the cross, and we're in that place. But are you really serious about confessing your sin to him? Because he tells us if we confess our sin, he's going to forgive us. He's going to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you spend that time where you're alone with him and you're talking to him? Have you gone behind the veil? Oh, by the way, when Jesus was crucified, the veil in the temple was ripped. You and I have unlimited access into the holy place and the holy of holies. Do we take advantage of that? I mean, we might be appalled that it never recorded that they did it, but what about us? We got it better. We got it easier. Are we grasping a hold of that in this lifetime? As we're here, are we letting that mold and shape our lives and bring us to the place where he wants to bring us? Because I'm thoroughly convinced, number one, that he loves us. I'm totally convinced he loves me. Most of you. I know he loves us. And he's demonstrated that, hasn't he? And he wants to mold and shape us. He wants to make us into his image. He wants us to shine for him just like these people. And they went in and they so biffed it. And we look at them and they go, how could they biff it? Same way we do. You get in a hurry, life begins to happen, huh? Any of you living life, life begins to happen. You start going through things. And then pretty soon, here's what you realize. It's been 2 months since I've really sat down, really talked with the Lord, and really been serious about what's going on in my life. Maybe 3 months. Maybe 6 months. Oh, for them, it was 1,000 years. Be careful, Christian. He's given us everything, hasn't he? Let me read this to you, Hebrews. Here's what Hebrews says about this truth for you and I. Hebrews 10. Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will," speaking of Jesus. "I have come to do your will, O God." And then Jesus takes away the first that he may establish the second. "By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands ministering," talking about these guys, "daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin." Verse 12, "But this man, Jesus, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever," here's the cool thing, "he sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time, waiting till his enemies are made a footstool, he, by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." How cool is that? Listen, we read this, and this sounds good. Jesus says, "I've already perfected you. You just got to kind of flesh it out. Just walk with me. I did everything. Just walk with me." So that's our challenge tonight. Oh, the Day of Atonement was over the top cool. But the cross of Jesus Christ, no comparison. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, ever making or forever making intercession for you and I. He's praying for us. And most of us act like he's against us. He's for us. He's on our side. Let's get a hold of that, huh? Hey, we don't have to look at some stupid goat going out in the bushes. We have a much better high priest that has done everything for us. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you tonight as we think of your word and we think of what we read here, and Lord, pretty incredible, pretty crazy stuff, looking at and reading and kind of even getting a visual of what's going on. And Lord, we thank you even for that visual that makes what you did so much greater. And God, I pray that we would not, Lord, just begin to take stuff like your work on a cross and our forgiveness of sin and our relationship with you for granted. Don't let us be like the children of Israel. Oh yeah, we have that. Someplace it's written we're supposed to be doing that. But, you know, life happens and I'm too busy and it's too hard. I pray that, Lord, you would grip our hearts. And God, you would cause every one of us standing in this room right now to fall more in love with you. Lord, to be consumed with your love and concern for us. And then to be molded and shaped, transformed by the power of your Spirit. Thank you, God. Thank you for this chapter in the middle of this book that just kind of so illustrates the depth of your concern for your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing a song.